All right, hey family.
How you doing? All right. My name's Colby, and my wife Whitney is here. We got five kids. We are originally from the Holy Land of Oklahoma, and we have descended on you heathens. I grew up about an hour north of Dallas, right on the Oklahoma-Texas border. We say we protect the rest of you guys from the Texans, so you're welcome. My wife and I, we didn't grow up in Christian homes. We grew up really secular, kind of pagan, Christian, post-Christian. But God got a hold of our lives, and we've been just wildly chasing after Jesus and pursuing the lost ever since. We did about 10 years of collegiate work in southern Oklahoma, worked with a few hundred college students, and we're just doing missions all over the world. I love your church and just your pastor and leadership team. I love how missions permeates just pretty much everything you're doing here, and it's exciting to see us partner together. But we did that collegiate work, and we're able to send students and do different things before we moved to Paris, France. I have to always put France on the end of that because I've realized there's another Paris. You Missourians, y'all will rewash a name of another place. You like California? Love California, right? Missouri. So we were in Paris, France, and by God's grace, got to be a part of planting some churches there and seeing people come to Christ and make disciples. And after a couple years of that, through some circumstances, end up continuing that work from a distance and replanting churches in Heathen, Colorado. And that's where we've been the last 8 years, is somewhere between France and Colorado, planting churches among highly secular, post-Christian, non-Christian peoples. And it shouldn't surprise you then that we're here today talking about Colombia, right? And so part of what has drawn us here is the massive lostness that sets at this church's doorstep. Colombia as a city, and I want to talk about it just a bit, and then we're going to jump into the text. But let me just give you a little bit of an appetizer of what maybe we'll talk more about at the lunch after. If for no other reason, you to come just to eat the food and talk church plan, just come after for the lunch. But Columbia is the fastest growing city in Missouri by many people's reckonings. It is nearly 130,000 people, fourth largest city. 60% of the population in Columbia identify as non-religious. Beyond that, probably 10 to 20% beyond that are non-Protestant, probably other religions. And so it is unbelievable the lostness and the culture that sets inside of Columbia. You got about 40,000 college students in the Columbia area. And that wouldn't be a bad thing if you had multiple college ministries that were reaching thousands of students. But let me tell you, we've launched a college ministry this semester and have started gathering students there. And there is no college ministry that's just absolutely crushing it. I don't care what large church you see out there, nobody is reaching a significant fraction of that 40,000. And so what you have is you've got this big fishing pond right here next to you. You got a lake full of fish. And we feel like God has called us and moved us to come at this hour and this time to partner with indigenous Missouri Christians who want to do something about that. And so that's the thing. It's not just us. It's not just you. It's partnership together and seeing if God might turn the tide and do some new works in Columbia. And I'll be as straight with you as I can. Columbia does not need one church plant. It needs 10 years ago. Many of the churches that are there that we're encountering and engaging with no longer preach the gospel, no longer have a high view of Scripture. They are aging out. You see buildings coming up for sale at times because there has been a generation that has abandoned the gospel there, largely. Not entirely. There's some great Christians fighting over there, but there's been an abandonment of the gospel. And so I think our heart that we share is what would it be like for us to partner together to take the gospel light back into Columbia? How strategic would it be to reach a place that has sometimes 120 nations in it. Every county in Missouri is represented at Mizzou. All 50 states from this union called the United States is represented there. And it's at your doorstep. And so my heart is that you would be excited about the possibility of God using you to change the world. That God might call you in some capacity to get engaged with the mission field that's at your doorstep that you don't got to go to Bangladesh to encounter. You hear me? It's your mission field. You don't got to get on a plane. And so here's my thing. I'm going to talk about calling today. And I'm not going to say everything, but I'm going to give you some clues about how God calls you based on how he called them in the text. And here's my deal. Maybe God is calling you to come and partner with us to plant a new church in Colombia. Maybe he's calling you to Bangladesh. Maybe he's calling you to get involved with the nursery ministry. Whatever it is, I want you to drill down, what is God calling me to do? And I want to give you some ideas of how that takes shape in the text. So, all right, can we pray? And then we'll just jump in. Sound good? Dear Heavenly Father, we enter your courts with thanksgiving and your presence with praise. Praise is befitting of you because you save sinners like us. There is no sin in this room or in Colombia that is greater than the Savior, Lord Jesus. And so, God, we come to your word now, asking for you to show us yourself, show us who we are. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and my brothers and sisters and till up the soil of their hearts that it might be prepared and ready to receive the seed of your word, that they might bear much fruit in their lives. God, our lives are incredibly short. Help us to number our days and to leverage them that we might maximally glorify you in our brief time here. God, help us to dream big things here. God, would you come to my brothers and sisters and give them crystal clear vision of where you're leading them? God, we pray right now for this corner of Missouri that God, that you would just bring revival here. That we would see people saved and see the saved discipled, and we'd see churches planted and missions spring forth. God, nobody in this room can do that except for you. And so God, come and be who you are. Be the teacher, the shepherd. Guide us again, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. All right, Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 14. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back and kind of break it down. Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, John is the red carpet that was rolled out that Jesus walked down. All right. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Pause. Do you know that Jesus preached the gospel? If you're going to be his follower, imitation is the highest form of flattery. Preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Note, I want to pause here because this is important. Jesus called people to repentance. You can go to tons of churches, I have, and you will hear nothing about sin and repentance, and you'll hear no gospel. That's just not the way Jesus did it. Okay? Repent and believe the gospel. Now, verse 16, passing along the Sea of Galilee, right, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. A little note here, Jesus is already doing it before he calls other people into it. Jesus is already fishing for men before he calls others to come and join him in it. Let me put it to you another way. God is already at work in Colombia before you ever show up. God is already at work in your neighbor's lives before you ever open your mouth. God is already at work in your coworkers and your crazy uncle that you got to see at Thanksgiving. You may not be able to notice it, but God's at work. He's just inviting you to come along with him. You hear me? Casting net, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, Jesus-centric, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. That's going to be important. We're going to talk about that in a second. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, that's their social connection, in the boat, that's their mechanism for making money, with their hired servants. Sometimes we give these guys that they're blue collar. They were clearly running a business here, hired servants, and they followed him, Jesus. All right. Here's how, and this may not relate to you, all right, at all, but this is how this text initially engages with me. In Oklahoma, and I'm going to guess that you got a couple here based on the camo, okay? In Oklahoma, we have this people group that lives among us. A very specific people group, all right? These people don't fish like the rest of us. This people group, you may have them. It's not Missouri to them. I think it's Missouri. All right? I don't know for sure. I'm new here. I'm just listening. These people go fishing with their hands. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Or is this missing? You got it? All right. Here's what they do. They got their cutoff jean shorts, like NASCAR t-shirt, boat. I'm talking the muddiest, nasty water you could imagine, all right? And they're going to get out of that boat where they breathe air. They're going to dive into the water where they don't breathe, all right? They're going to reach their hand into a hole in the ground. Could be snake. And they're going to grab the fish by its face. The fish, as you can imagine, the fish love this. Like their favorite thing to happen all day. They're going to grab it and they're going to yank it out. The fish bites, bloody hand. They're going to yank the fish out of its home, all right? Take it onto the boat and then let out like a Cherokee yell, all right? All right? I don't know if you got these people. These are rednecks, okay? And these are my people, all right? And what I love about this, when I read this text about fishers of men, I know it's nets and things, but I see that is the perfect illustration, brother, of ministry, right? You got to descend down to where they're at. You got to get, you might drown. You might get a snake. You certainly are going to get bit, right? And you got to get down in their homes. You hear me? You got to get in their neighborhood. When God calls us to be fishers of men, and I hear this text, I think of noodling, right? Because a lot of us, we want to fish from a distance where it's safe. You hear me? We're cool with going fishing with God if we can keep a safe distance from lostness. Church, the maybe better picture from how they did it in this time, they used a lot of nets. And so they had these weighted nets. And a lot of times, I would always picture this as just one person with like Popeye forearms, like throwing a net out. And that's just not the way they did it. They would take multiple people and they would gather together. You know, they would be all out there together, and they could, listen to this, they could throw the net further together than any one man could by themselves. Fishing was a team sport. And that's what church is. There's no one person going to turn the tide in Colombia or in Turkey or in this community. It's a team sport. And we can throw the net further together than we could solo. I would even say this. This is just a tip about how I share the gospel. When I have somebody that I want to share the gospel with or I want to witness to, one of the main things, I never try to be the only person sharing the gospel with them. Because as the scripture says, a thing is confirmed by two or three witnesses. So let me say this about coworkers in your life, family members. Maybe one of the things you can be praying for is another Christian to come alongside them and they could hear it from them just a little bit different. Same message, just a little bit different flavor. God's calling them to be fishing together, as risky as it might be or as comparable to noodling as it might be. Now, they were passing and Jesus said to them, verse 17, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, here's the thing. I want to give you some leads on how God is calling you based on how he called them. Here's the first lead I will give you about God's calling in your life. Your first, primary, and supreme calling is not to a place or a work. Your first and ultimate and supreme calling is to Jesus himself. Because if you do not abide in him, you will not bear fruit. Your first and ultimate and supreme, you will never outgrow this calling. This is your primary calling. Your calling is to Jesus himself. And if you go to any mission field and you get that twisted, you're leaving your power source. Jesus says, come follow me. So come on, church, talk to me. How are you following him? Talk to me about your walk. Are you abiding in his presence in prayer? Are you hungrier for the word today than you've ever been in your life? Or is it another thing to do that interrupts your scrolling? He says, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Here's the second part of your calling. While your primary and supreme calling is first and foremost to Jesus himself, a person truly called of God will always be someone who calls others. Will always be someone who fishes like the master fished. Your first calling is to God. Your second is to people. So tell me, who's your people group? What are you doing for the kingdom of God with the brief amount of breaths you got left? Who are the people that are going to know about Jesus before the end of this year because you are in relationship to them? Listen, I don't go to church here. It's free. What are you doing to build up this church? To make sure it's healthy, vibrant, resourced, served, prayed for. What are you doing so that the gospel is engaging Missouri? I love that we got compared to Samaritans over in Columbia. You know what a Samaritan is? That's kind of accurate, all right? What are you doing so your Samaria knows the gospel? Who are the men you're fishing for? Who would you say, these 20 people, I'm taking personal responsibility, not that they would just know that I'm a Christian and I'm moral. I'm taking personal responsibility that they hear the message of the gospel because I'm in their lives. Come on, missionaries, talk to me. Who's your people group? Where's your pond? What lake are you going to? Amen. School, youth. Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of those men. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So here's the thing. Look down in verse 17. This is unbelievable. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you. Take away the fishers of men for a second. It's there. We've talked about it, okay? But let's just pause here for a second because I want to give you courage to do this thing. Come follow Jesus. He says, and I'll make you. See, a lot of us are saying, like, no. Make me first before I follow you, and then I'll go do something for you. Like, I just got to attend 6 more evangelism classes before I open my mouth about the gospel that I believe. Like, no. Like, give me like 5 more Bible studies before I open my mouth about the word of God to somebody that's lost. Jesus says, no. Come follow me in the highways and the hedges, and I will make you what you're not. You may be a coward, but I'll make you courageous. You may be sexually immoral, but you come follow Jesus, he will forgive you and cleanse you and make you pure. You may be broken and messed up and chasing after 10,000 idols. He will gather you to himself. He will father you, and he'll unleash you as a whole person. The invitation of the gospel is, come follow me and I'll make you what you're not. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Come follow me and I'll, like the mafia, you'll be a made man. He'll make you. Listen, your calling, whether to this church or to go help us plant a church or to anything that God's going to call you to, you're not going to find it looking inward at your own faculties, in your own abilities, in your degrees, in your good-lookingness. Look, trust me, I'm on this side of you. It's not that. All right? That's not what's there. You find your calling of God looking at God. Put it another way, you are not going to find your calling of God with a closed Bible. So, look at this text. I found this unbelievably convicting. 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, we know that there was multiple engagements the Lord had with these, but this was a crossroads decision, yes or no, like either you're in or you're out kind of invitation. And I find that's been really helpful for me. Some significant times in my life, I needed to make a decision. Was I in or was I out? Was my yes or was it no? And he kind of brought them to a crossroads and said, either you're in or you're out. And they left. They left things. Right? Isn't that what your text says? I mean, we're looking at the Bible, right? And then it goes on a little further, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in their boats mending their nets. So pause. I'll read this. If they're mending their nets, do you think that they are preparing to go on a preaching ministry with Jesus? No. They're mending their nets because they plan to be using their nets again. They left father and boat and business, and they followed him. Let me put the mending your nets just kind of down on your doorstep. Here's what I'm saying. Most God of the universe reserves the right to interrupt your 5-year plan. God, the God who created you and fashioned the universe for his glory, reserves the right to interrupt your 5-year plan. Most mature believers that I know will tell you a story something like this. I was at Mizzou majoring in this, and then God got a hold of me. I was in a toxic, bad relationship, and then God. I was pursuing this career I was trying to achieve, and I was doing this thing, but then God cut in, and we've been dancing ever since. Oh, it's Baptist. We don't dance. God cut in. God interrupted, all right? And we've been walking together ever since. How many people have heard that story? How many people, that's your story? You had no intentions of following God anywhere. But God interjected himself into the conversation, and your life has been on a different trajectory ever since. Amen. Come on. This is it. Some of the greatest times God has loved me is when he rescued me from my stupid plans. Some of the greatest love he's ever showed me, as heartbreaking as it was in a moment, as he crushed something that I thought I had worked out. So, Jesus wants to make you, Jesus wants to call you, Jesus wants to love you enough to give you his plans, his ways that are so much higher than our ways. So bring all your excuses. Well, I got a father, I got boats, I got hired servants, I got work on Monday, I got nets. Right? Go make a decision. Are you going to come follow me and become a fisher of men somewhere? And again, maybe that's a nursery here. Maybe that's Colombia. Maybe that's Bangladesh. But it's got to be somewhere. Are you going to go follow Jesus and go fish for men? Or are you just going to like chase what a 20-year-old is doing with a football? And you're like, maybe in the moment you're like, well, I don't know if I'm ready enough. I don't know if I know enough. It reminds me, it's like, I don't think that anyone is ever ready enough to be married. Have you ever met somebody that had enough money to be married? I'd love to meet them. Right? How about having a kid? Anybody remember having your first kid? And you're like, I am a kid. I'm having kids? Like, you just had money laying around? You're like, we don't need all this. Some decisions, you can't have everything lined out, and that's why it's going to be a step of faith. Do you hear me? Some things, you're not going to have everything lined out. You're just going to know who you're following. And when you get to that space where a decision has to be made, his grace will be sufficient for you. I think of it like this. I grew up on Lake Texoma, we won a war against Texas and took it in Oklahoma. Google it, all right? And I never learned to swim. I just remember I came out the womb, and everybody that grew up on this lake just knew how to swim. I got the John Wayne method. Just throw a kid in, they swim, right? And my wife and her people, they don't swim as much. They've come along. But I have five kids, okay? And I had to teach them to swim. And almost every one of my kids came to this similar juncture, okay? And the juncture is they're at the side of a pool, and dad is in the water, right? And they're sitting there making a business decision about whether they're going to get in with me, right? And they're afraid of water. Without dad, they drowned, all right? But I'm there at the side being like, you can trust me. Come on with this. I am strong enough to keep you from drowning. Jump, right? And I'm one of those dads that I'm not like 2 inches from them. I'm about like a foot back. I'm like, you're going to have to, let's go. You got to leap. Now down the road, there's going to be jumping off bridges. Again, we are rednecks. And like there's going to be boats and water sports. There's all kinds of more intense water things, but it's going to begin right now with, do you trust your dad enough to jump into the water? Because before we go down in whitewater raft, we got to start at the side of the pool and just, are you going to take a leap of faith? And every kid has voices in their heads saying, I shouldn't do this, I'm nervous or whatever. And then they have the voice of their father saying, you can do it. I got you. And there's a question about what voice are you going to believe? It's the last story and we're done. So I had a mentor in college and just radically shifted my life. I'm so blessed to have older men who discipled me and mentored me. I grew up in a really broken home system, and to have older men that came in and taught me what is a husband, what is a father, what is preaching, what is missions. I had great men that invested in me. And one of the men, I was going through this time where I was starting to serve and to preach, and I was trying to figure out, like, what am I doing with my life, and, you know, what has God called me to? And, you know, you you preach, you pick up haters, and you got people saying this or people saying that. And he said something to me that I think has stuck with me, and I hope it blesses you this morning. He looked at me and said, "Colby, you are not what people call you. You are what you answer to. They're going to call you this. They're going to call you that. They're going to invite you to this. They're going to invite you to that. You are not what people call you. Stupid, this, that, redneck, whatever, all right? You're not what people call you. You are what you answer to. You are what you answer to." Family, this morning, God has a call on your life. If you're a believer here, God has an irrevocable calling on your life. It's tailor fit for you. He's got an invitation for you, a call to himself and a call to spread his kingdom. What's your answer? I pray that if today you would come in here and say, "I don't know Christ at all," there are some people here willing to descend from the boat into the muddy waters, even grab you by the face, that you might know the glory of Jesus, that you might know him. And if today you feel like God is calling you to do something, with all my heart, I don't care if it's Colombia, I don't care if it's Bangladesh, I just want to encourage you as a pastor, jump in the water. Fine. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here at Richland, on earth, here in Colombia, as it is in heaven. God, usher in heaven here through your word, through your gospel. God, I pray if there's one here who hasn't surrendered their lives to you, who hasn't answered that call and brought a blank check and said, "God, this is my life, you can have it all." I pray today would be the day of salvation. God, I pray for so many of my brothers and sisters in here. God, I pray that you would just laser focus, make their calling crystal clear, that they might herald your message all the days of their lives. God, I pray right now that every member of this church would lead somebody to Christ. God, I pray every member of this church would disciple someone. God, I pray that every member of this church would build your church and spread your kingdom. God, that's only going to happen through your Holy Spirit and your power. So God, do the heavy lifting. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen.